All right, the obligatory tap of the mic says it's about time for us to get started. It is 7 p.m. We will be having our last class of the quarter tonight. It has been a good time to teach. I've had a good time with this lesson and good participation and good questions. So I've been edified. I hope that you have. And I believe that Wayne is going to be ready to take over, and he's going to have some good lessons prepared for us as well. So I look forward to jumping into that also. Lord willing, we have that opportunity Sunday morning. Pray you'll be able to make it there for that. So last lesson, we jumped over to lesson number 5. So if you did your homework on number 4, good on you. Maybe if you'd like, we can sit down and do a study some other time and go over that, get into lesson 4. But I figured if we were going to end on anything, the way I like to end is just the way I like to begin. And that's talking about Jesus. It's also the way I like to do the middle, too. I don't know about you. Beginning, the middle, and the end. There's no better topic to discuss than our Lord. So we'll finish up on this lesson number 5. We'll start on Roman numeral 3 here. Would you have been baptized? But I've asked Solomon if he'd focus our minds in a word of prayer before we begin. Prayer for wisdom and perseverance. Can you think of things that you might need more than that? I'm going to go ahead and just kind of turn my numbers here. It looks like you guys all flooded one side of the building here. That way I don't have to turn my neck too far to see everybody. It's interesting. All right. Must be the side to be on, right? I appreciate that. Everybody's switching up your scriptural pew. So that's good. So we're on Roman numeral 3. We talked a little bit about what would you have been doing at the age of 12. And if you remember, we got into a pretty spirited discussion concerning this, what we like to call, you ever heard this day and age, this generation, right? We talked a little bit about this generation and the generations that were prior to it. It's easy to see the effect that a prior generation has on the current generation. It's interesting to see how that goes. And once you become a parent, it gave me an interesting outlook on that I got to see what it is like when you see another little person literally mimic everything that you do. They just don't miss a thing, right? That every word that you say, they hear. Everything that you do, they watch. And that leaves a pretty lasting impact on them. So we talked a little bit about that generation and this generation and what we can do to help the young folks and help to rear them up and to be a good example. Because from them we should draw encouragement, right, for their energy and their zeal. If you see the way a little one loves the Lord when they hear about Jesus on a Sunday morning, they get into Bible class, they're on fire. And that is something that we can certainly learn from, is that although sometimes we get a little tired from the day-to-day, we do not grow weary in doing good works, but yet rather we stay zealous for those things and look for an opportunity to do it. So there's a lot we can learn from both. Since we don't have any children here, we'll skip over, would you have been obedient to your parents? Were you? If you ask parents, the older group, they say, well, I never did. Yeah, right. Spare me the stories. Yeah, you never did nothing, no how. You was perfect. You never talked back. You never stayed out late. You never lied. You never, give me a break. Every generation did it, and I'm sure all of us at some point did. It's nice when we paint ourselves in that kind of light. And sometimes it's nice to leave the things out because we don't have to tell everybody on all every bad thing we've ever done. For some of us, that story might not end too soon, but nonetheless, what do you think?
Yeah, I was going to say, honor your father and your mother doesn't end whenever you move out on your own. It changes, but it's something we should be mindful of, even as adults who have, you know, gone out on our own, that we are still to honor our father and our mother. It's still relevant for us.
And the little ones, they see that too.
Yes.
How do you treat your parents? You know, if you're thinking like, how do you treat yours, and they're watching, be careful the example you're setting, because that might be the example you're setting for when you are in the golden years of your life and you're praying that your kids call and they visit and they do those other things. Yeah, I'd say that's one area where I do not do a very good job. Mostly because I don't feel that connection with my parents, maybe the way that some do. What kind of example do we set? And I try to ask this of people who are my age and younger in congregations. How do we treat the older folks amongst us? Do we treat them as if the story that they want to tell, it's kind of like, yeah, I've heard it 1,000 times. Or do we entreat, or do we bend an ear to it, even if it's the same story that you've heard 5 times? You know, most of the stories I hear from my father-in-law, I can tell you how it's going to end and every word he's going to say, because it's like the 7th time I've heard it. But I try to listen every time like it's the 1st time I've heard it. Do we look to the older members of the congregation for wisdom? Right? That doesn't have to necessarily be your parents in the respect that it's blood. But if you think about the way that Paul talked about Timothy, it's his son in the faith.
Yeah.
So how are your parents in the faith? How do you treat the older folks amongst the congregation? Do you hold the door for them? Do you give them a point of respect? Do you listen to the words that they say? Do you heed the advice? I don't know. I mean, I'd like to think that folks do a pretty good job of that, but I think I've seen examples on both sides of the fence, I'll say. But to assume that just because you're 20 or you're 25 or you're 45, that now all of a sudden you've got it figured out and you don't need to listen to the person that's 70 or 75 or 85, you're probably missing out on great nuggets of wisdom, right? So how do you treat your parents of blood? And I would ask the same question, how do you treat the ones who are like that unto you in the faith? Because I believe that both are due honor and respect, right? The scriptures tell us that the younger should give honor to the older, right? The way that we should treat our elders and the way that we talk to them. So we don't know it all. Nobody ever does. But there are people who do know more than you do. There are people who know more than I do, right? Sometimes they don't know more than you do. Maybe they just know other stuff better than you do. So maybe you entreat unto their wisdom for that as well. So
I see sometimes we may forget, we talk about how we treat our children. But most of that conversation is including those who were brought up in the church. Some of us weren't brought up in the church, and respecting your parents and honoring them when they're Baptist and you're trying to be a Christian yourself, it can be really touch and go. It can really challenge you to know how to treat your parents when they don't agree with you on anything that, whatever it is, they don't agree with it. And you deal with that, and it's very, very difficult for some of us to do that. And in light of what you just said, sometimes the elders or the older people in the church were the only people I could turn to help me live my life and try to get things, between me and my parents kind of ironed out. It didn't turn out too well. Unfortunately, I went off the reservation. I oftentimes did back then in those days. It's been a long trek back. But along the way, if I had to ask a question, I would usually go to some older person in the church, and they helped me out a lot more than anybody else. And I helped anyone.
And to go along with it, there's something that we hear that people say, and I'll tell you in a minute. And You see if you don't agree. Okay. People all over the world oftentimes agree with adages and they agree with wisdom in one place, but when it comes down to applying it in certain areas, they think they just throw all logic right out the window. Right? It's good for, you know, it's good in all those other circumstances, but not quite here. There's no substitute for who can finish it. There's no substitute for experience. You ever heard anybody say that? There's no substitute for experience. There really isn't. That's a smart saying. So one of the things that I try to maintain, at least when I think about other people's, is that age and experience, right, or age and wisdom, they don't necessarily walk hand in hand. But if you're looking to get a good answer, you know, who do you think you can turn to that's probably going to have life experience to be able to give you wisdom in that particular situation? The one who's 18 years old and thinks they know everything, or the one who's maybe a little older, kind of been around the block, maybe seen some things, and might have seen it go one way and the other way, right? Well, who should you turn to? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about who you turn to when you're looking for guidance, right? There is no substitute for experience. And then the other side of that, before we move on from the point, the other thing that I always encourage the older folks to remember is that there's kind of a way in order to dismiss sometimes that happens with younger people. You've probably been here, right? You walk in, your back is aching, and you know your knees hurt, and they say, oh, just wait till you get older. It's like, listen, I don't need to wait till I'm 65 for my back to hurt. It hurts really bad right now. So I tell them, I say, it doesn't take me 20 years to run a car into the ground, right? I can get you a new car right off the lot right now, and I'll have that thing torn to shreds in an hour if you want me to, okay? It depends on how you ran it. So as younger people, don't dismiss the experiences of older people, and we should seek to give them the honor and the respect that they're due and to look for the advice and the experience that they have. And the older folks should not dismiss the experiences of the younger ones. Right? Just because you're young doesn't mean you don't know anything. May not mean that you don't know much, right? But then you'd have to say, well, then why did Paul tell them, don't let anyone despise you for your youth? Yeah. Be an example in conduct, in the way that you love, in your charity, in your giving, in your study, in your diligence towards the Lord. Don't let someone dismiss you just because of your age. Right? So you see how it kind of goes both ways. There's a little give and pull there. Yeah.
Right.
So don't let anybody do that.
Yeah.
There's a good reason for that. There's some serious wisdom in it.
Yeah. Because in the context of that, yeah, Paul is telling Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but address him as a father, older women as mothers, etc. But Timothy is there as Paul's envoy to set that church in order. Mm-hmm. So it is a mutual thing.
It's so good when you go into a congregation where you have those young folks and they look up to the older people, and boy, they just want to sit next to them, and they just want to talk to them, and it's just, I think it's good for both, you know? I'm sure there's going to be a day, you know, Lord willing, or maybe not, when I'm going to be 60 or 70 or 80, and, you know, maybe some little five-year-old or somebody's going to want to sit with me and just think I'm just the coolest. Can you imagine? Well, that'd be feel good to still be cool at that age, wouldn't it? Well, we hope that the younger people give way to the older people in respect to where they come from and where they've been and look for the answers and advice. So, would you have been obedient to your parents? Well, I hope that you did and you do if you still have the opportunity. Would you have been baptized? Oh man, hot topic. This is the cause for many a denomination, many a church split, much false teaching. Would you have been baptized? It's interesting that you see the importance that the New Testament, in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the New Testament, right? When we're talking about the teachings throughout, if you look in chronological order, the emphasis that's placed on baptism. And then you look at churches, I'll use that quotatively, right? That doesn't necessarily mean that they are, I recognize them as such, and the lack of emphasis that they put on. It's not necessary for salvation, or it is, but you can do it later and you're still saved in the meantime. You know, there's all sorts of other things that are taught. It's not necessary, period, and you never have to. You know, that's just too strict. Does the water really do anything? Are you saying that works save you? How many of these arguments have you heard?
Sprinkled or poured?
Yeah, you know. It's not probably too easy to come up out of a jug.
Or you get baptized with the Spirit. It's just baptism with the Spirit. It's not baptism with water.
Yeah, there's all kinds of things that go around by like that, huh? Was Jesus baptized? I think most of us, if we've read through the Scriptures, could answer that question. Into what was he baptized? And I'll ask you first for a physical. Into what was he baptized? He was baptized in water. It says that he did what? And he came up out of the water. Well, anybody who understands any sort of logic understands you can't come up out of the water unless you did what first? You went down into the water, right? You can't come up out of what you didn't come out, you know, go down into. So we know for sure that the Bible is talking about, in terms of baptism, is talking about an immersion in water, right? He didn't get sprinkled. He didn't come up out of a jug where he was poor, right? He came up out of the jug. You heard me say, how silly does that sound? Imagine you finished a sentence like that. And he came up out of the jug and he rejoiced. Think about that. That doesn't even sound right. Why was he baptized? Was his reason different than ours?
Yes. I hope so. I hope we answered yes.
This is a tricky question, isn't it? I think Caleb's catching on to where I'm going here.
I think it depends on where you're coming from with the question.
Right. This is a trick question. This is a trick question. It's not. How and to what he was baptized into is different. Why is not. Are you baptized now to fulfill righteousness? Right? For the remission of your sins you are, but in order to fulfill righteousness. Can you fulfill righteousness? In other words, can you enter into salvation without being baptized? Shake your head. No, absolutely. That's the answer, right? Nice and easy. So, was he baptized to fulfill all righteousness?
That's what he said.
I was going to say, I hope you agree with him, because that's what he said. Right? So, it's pretty easy, right? You see why he was. You see why we are. Now, was he baptized for the remission of sin? No. Why not?
You don't need this.
Because it was not necessary. What did he receive? Or what happened after his baptism? He comes up out of the water. Does anybody remember what happened? A couple things happened, right? Most of the time we talk about, we saw the Spirit of God descend upon him, right? Most of you guys can finish that. What else happened? Do you remember? And the heavens were opened to him, right? What else happened? And a voice spoke. Whose voice was it? What'd he say? In whom I am well pleased. Have you ever noticed that the pleasure of God comes after a baptism? Have you ever noticed that the joy never comes before it? You won't find a single example of a baptism in the New Testament where they went on rejoicing before they were baptized. There's a couple of examples where they talk about a person rejoicing or having joy or being elated and going up, but it doesn't happen before. Why not? Well, it's not necessary, right? Why weren't they joyous beforehand? Why didn't they go on rejoicing after they just believed? Well, because you might say the job wasn't done. Righteousness had not been fulfilled, you see. So the Scriptures are very clear about what pleases God. One of the things that we can all agree on is that doing a job halfway doesn't please anyone. Can you imagine a painter came to your house, he only painted the one side, just the left-hand side of your house? Would the job be fulfilled? Would you go on rejoicing? He might, because he just got done painting half a house and got paid full price. You know, maybe. But God is not pleased with a job half done. In order for God to find pleasure in us, the job must be completed start to finish. Baptism is the beginning of that. Right? Is the job finished once you're baptized? Some are going to tell you that. They'll make that argument. Galatians makes a different argument. I'll let the Bible speak for itself. Right? But you have to ask yourself, and I'll ask you this question. Is the job done once you're baptized? That's when your journey begins. You have now taken up your cross, but Jesus says, take up your cross and the job is done. What does he say? Follow after me, right? Deny yourself and follow after me on a daily basis. The Bible is all about perseverance. Do you remember I ever pointed that out a little bit about Solomon's prayer there at the beginning? It is about perseverance. So I want you to make an application to yourself. How's your perseverance? How are you doing? Therefore, my beloved brethren, right? 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast and immovable. Always abounding. That's when your job as a Christian begins. When you make that commitment and you're obedient to the gospel and you do those things. Now it is time to be steadfast and immovable. Life is going to throw a lot of curveballs. You're going to have to make a lot of choices. That's the ultimate test. Are you showing God how much you want to be with Him? Is it amazing the amount of error that people teach concerning baptism? You could ask one guy over here and he says, you don't need to be baptized and you're saved. You ask another guy over here and he says, yeah, once you're baptized, you're saved and you can never lose your salvation. You go over here and you ask another fellow and he says, once you're baptized, now you're saved. And then you got to go on living, right? A faithful life. You see how much error there is around baptism? I could be sprinkled. I could be poured on. I don't require water at all, right? It's of the Spirit. It's for the remission of sins. You see how much error there is around baptism? It's amazing that there's so much confusion around it, but yet we follow a God who is not the author of confusion. He's clear about what he says about it, but yet we see X, Y, and Z is taught. It's an amazing amount of error that comes from such a simple thing spelled out in the Scriptures.
And it's a good cautionary tale for us, because when you see other folks doing that, it almost always comes through an overemphasis on some other scriptural principle, right? Like usually, particularly among Calvinists, you know, it's, well, baptism's not really necessary because salvation is by grace through faith, right? And if we're going to say that it's really all of God's work and none of ours, then it really has to be separate from baptism. And what they've ended up doing is they take one part of the scripture and overemphasize it to a degree where they talk themselves out of other parts of the scripture.
They almost nullifies it by their argument.
They're not trying to do it, but they treat the scriptures as if they're playing against themselves. It's a cautionary tale for us because, I mean, we can certainly fall into the same sort of error. If we are not careful, we put too much emphasis on one thing to the point that we're ignoring something else in the scripture.
Yeah. It's a touchy subject for a lot of people. And you find that most of the time, at least when I think about folks who eventually change their mind on a scriptural point, it's because, at least in the circumstances I've seen, and I don't count myself to know it all, but there is some sort of experience that happened in their life that now changes their point of view. Yeah. I used to think that on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but then my daughter, you know, or my son, you know, I used to think that about baptism, but then, you know, my, you know, XYZ passed away without being baptized, and I just know they were strong and faithful in the Lord, and there's no way, right? So it's some kind of life experience that they use that talks themselves out of believing what is or should be, a very straightforward text. And the thing about scriptures are that any Bible principle that you have cannot be in conflict with another Bible principle, yep. right? Because God is harmonious in His teaching. Yep. All of it is in unison, right? Because our God is just, right? He is wise. We'd all agree with it. Everybody can shake their head on that. Could God be just and give one set of rules to this fellow over here and then give another set of rules to this fellow over here? That's not justice. Right? We all understand it. Remember when I told you we understand these things in regular everyday principles, but then when it comes to spiritual things, we throw logic out the window? Imagine there was a time, let's call it 60 years ago, when we had another set of rules for a certain set of people who looked this way. Right? And then we had a different set of rules for these folks over here and they looked a different way. Now, we wouldn't call that justice today, would we? Didn't call it justice back then, by the way, either, because it wasn't. I don't care what you called it. But you can't have different sets of rules for different people and then call it justice. That's not justice. The Bible must harmonize in all of its teaching. And if you find that the new thing that you've now studied yourself into, you've come to some new revelation, right, now contradicts or compromises another scripture, that ought to be the only red flag you need to or that you need raised, that you're heading down the wrong path. It's a dead giveaway. But some don't, for one reason or another, be it selfish, be it personal, be it ignorance, be it whatever. But let it always be a lesson to you that if you are studying into some new thing and it doesn't harmonize with every other scripture in the New Testament, not most of them, I said all of them, if it doesn't harmonize with all of them, you are heading down a very dangerous path.
So the thing that's quite beautiful about the baptism of Jesus is that it's basically everything that Jesus does typifies us in Him. And He, it's interesting because He does everything first.
Yeah.
So like Colossians talks about, He's the firstborn from the dead.
Yeah.
He's preeminent over all things so that He might be the first. And so it's this idea like, He's also a high priest. But then Paul says, you are priests and kings, you know, from
yeah.
the gospel. And you know, and so Jesus being this sort of type of us, type of the church, and also being the head of the church, it's just this beautiful, you know, like synergy. But you know, the thing that's interesting is that in every single way that Jesus does that, like in baptism, in being a priest, in being one that's tempted, it's never in, like, Jesus can't be tempted because God cannot be tempted, right? But He was tempted in the sense that
He allowed Satan, Himself to
yeah,
be.
Exactly. And just like that, Jesus allowed Himself to be baptized, though He didn't need a baptism, right? So it's like He's essentially, I think it's one of the church fathers put it this way, that basically He's cleansing the water, just like, you know, it's because of how pure He is that He gets baptized, now everybody who gets baptized like Him is now, you know, receiving divinization in a sense, not like they're becoming God, but they are essentially becoming like Christ and, you know, sharing with His glory, essentially.
You know why else I think He did it first, or He does it, and we see it as an example? It quiets the naysayers. Can you imagine if He was never tempted the way that He was? Then people say, well, He's just sinless because He was never tempted. What do you think about that? Oh, the only reason He was faithful, and maybe somebody you heard said this before, is because God drew a hedge around Him. And that's the only reason that He remained faithful. The only reason He did this or did that, because He didn't suffer like we do. He's not tempted like we are. Jesus was in all ways, how does that fit? Tempted as we are. There is no fate or death or beating or mocking you could suffer that was worse than His. There's no thing you could give up that would be more than what He gave up in order to give us what we get. Right? There is no thing that we cannot relate to Him for, because it quiets the naysayers. Because there will always be somebody from the back that will try to find that thing. Well, that's it. It's just that way, cuz. You ever think about it that way? You ever think God thinks about it that way? You think maybe he has the forethought? You ever think about when you're trying to put something on and you're like, well, I'm going to... I do this. I make a little funny joke sometimes when I print my materials. I say, listen, I even put a little, couple mistakes in there for you folks who like to find that. I probably put a little something in there for everybody. So for those folks that like to find mistakes, I put a little something in there for you too. Because you just kind of know there's always those people that will just try to pick it apart. Jesus experienced that in his lifetime too, didn't he? There were those that asked him questions. They tried to tempt him. They tried to trick him. They tried to do all those things, but he wouldn't fall for it. One of the things you could probably learn a lesson for that is he also never got into hypotheticals. Never accept a hypothetical argument. Right? You're just asking for trouble. Well, what if little Johnny did this and that? And, well, I'm not concerned about a well of what if a made-up character did this or that.
What if she had seven husbands?
Yeah, what if she had seven husbands and seven husbands had seven other wives and then before you know it, there was 49 people and, you know, they're just trying to dig. So I ask that because it leads into temptation. Are you ever tempted to jump into those arguments? Man, are they ever hard not to get into. Do you have to avoid those? You have to avoid a certain type of argument. Did you know that? Yeah. That's good. That's good to know when to quit. There's going to come a time where you have to either dust off your tunic or dust off your sandals, as the Bible tells us. Right? It's a good idea to, you know, sometimes quitting is the right answer because it leaves the ball with them. Right? And then you can kind of let that. You're not in the business of adding people to the church. You let God add people to the church. You might add somebody he don't like. Okay? Maybe you add somebody he don't want. So you can't do that. Sometimes you got to know when to...
Yeah, well, Solomon says both answer the fool according to his folly and don't answer the fool according to his folly. And it kind of falls on our discernment to be able to figure out which people can be led out of folly and which won't.
Do you remember something even in the New Testament where they tell you not to engage in certain kinds of discussions?
Don't cast your pearls before swine.
There are some that are just not fruitful arguments. All right? Some people want to talk about the secret things of this or that. I don't need to talk about the secret things. Those are secret things for a reason. Want to talk about the things that we do know? That's more than enough to keep us busy. We can talk about that all night long. Right? Temptation is an awful thing because it's so good at what it does. You ever think about that? I forget who I was talking to about this the other day. I was walking out of here. I said, think of who you are contending with. You are contending with one that never gets tired, never grows weary, never gives up, smarter and more cunning than you, knows the scriptures better than you, and they've been doing it a whole lot longer. Think about what you are contending with when you are contending with temptation. He's the best at it. But yet there are those who think, well, that's okay, I'll be all right. I'll go at this one alone. I can do it. Right? I'm smart enough. No, you're not. I'm strong enough. No, you ain't. Not by yourself. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Sure you can. Sure you can overcome it. Right? But you're going to need the shield of faith. He's going to help you with the fiery darts. Right? You might need to put on the armor of God, like Ephesians tells us. You might need to have Christ at your side. In fact, you will. Or you will not succeed against temptation, I don't care who you are. None of us is good enough, smart enough, or strong enough. You ever seen that? Because I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and because people like me. Well, that's nice. And I'm real smart. My mama said so. I understand. That's great. But on our own, we are no match for him. Temptation is nothing to be played around. There are some who they just want to kind of just dip their toe in there just a little bit. Or, you know, I'm just going to go into, but I'm not going to have a drink. You know, I'm not going to start smoking. I'm just going to bum this one off this guy over here. But then I'm not going to buy a pack. Believe me, in a week you're going to have a pack in your hand. Okay? People play around with temptation because they think they've got it figured out. Sometimes people think they're a little stronger, a little smarter than they are. And that gets people in trouble fast. Okay? Temptation is tough. And none of us have a 100% success record with it either. There is but one who did. Right? And though we want to emulate and be like him, we know that we cannot. And that is the reason that we have him. We have his sacrifice because we can't. We have him with us because we can't. It's the moment that we realize that we are not that strong, that we are made strong, right? It's once we're willing to accept our weakness that in him we are made strong and not in ourselves. That's how you overcome temptation. That's how you battle against it, right? You always have this war of the flesh that is constantly going on, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is what is tempted, right? And there are some people that say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You made you do it. You chose to do that. Don't blame that on anybody else but yourself. Once you start kicking the can down the road, now you've given up ownership for your sin, and you say, I'm not a sinner, and now you're attempting to make Christ a liar. You see what that does? It's a bad path to go down. See how quick it is?
So, like, it reminds me of Jude, because Jude is speaking of Jews who are basically, how he puts it, slandering glorious beings. Like, they are making
light of it.
Yes, they're making it seem like the devil, you know, fallen angel. They're just, you know, you're much stronger than that. And, you know, you have Christ, you can go sin, don't worry about it, it's nothing. And then Jude is like, even the archangel Michael, when he's disputing with Satan over Moses' body, said, the Lord rebuked you. And basically what he's saying is like, even this angel who sits with God in God's presence is not going to say to Satan himself,
I do it.
Yeah, he says, the Lord rebuked you, because he has no power to do that. So it's, you
know, we have only the power that we're given.
The archangel takes him seriously. You better take him seriously.
Yeah. Sure, better oughta. Messing with temptation, that's no game to play. I tell people, if you hang out at the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. Okay? Nothing to mess around with. That's something I had to learn. Learn the hard way. You think you're so smart. Think you got it all figured out. You ain't got nothing figured out. Okay? The fact that you have it figured out means you don't have it figured out. That's the thing he's been waiting for. Right? And if you think he's not going to tempt you as a Christian, you ask yourself the question, and you see this parable. You guys remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd, right, he loses one, he leaves the 99, and he goes and he looks for the sheep, brings them back, he's rejoicing. Have you ever thought about yourself as the sheep, but the devil is the shepherd? And that once he loses you to Christ, what do you think he's going to do? You think he's just going to give up? Or do you think he's going to come after you? He doesn't have to look for what he's not lost. He's only lost you once you've given your life over to Christ. And now he's on a mission. A lot of people think, well, you know, I'm a Christian now. I don't have anything to worry about. Oh, buddy, if you knew. Now the wolf is at the door. That's when you got to start watching. Take heed, lest you fall. Keith?
We don't question the fact that John here is an Old Testament prophet. Right? An Old Testament prophet. So he knew of the coming Messiah. In fact, he expected him. And it looks as if he recognized him right away in this passage in Matthew 3. And Jesus came to him to be baptized, and John said, well, you need to baptize me, huh? And he talked about Jesus saying, you know, I need to be baptized to fulfill all right, all righteousness.
Not some of them.
All of them. The Old Testament taught concerning the Messiah. All righteousness. From the old to the new.
baptism is for remission, but you're righteous.
What do you have to repent of? Well, what are you talking about?
You should be baptizing me. Mm-hmm. And he said, I'm fulfilling all righteousness. And John knew right away. He didn't question him. He says, let's be. He didn't ask any more questions after that. Now, what does baptism picture? Death.
Fair.
And resurrection.
Resurrection.
Jesus and John knew that Jesus would bear the sins of the whole world.
Called him the Lamb of God.
The Lamb.
There's a reason for that. It harkens back actually to an Old Testament instance.
Go ahead.
Oh, it was like, so he's... He did.
I was just going to say, I'm not going to ring the bell because there's not going to be kids back there.
Five. We're on five. But you're right. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't have a reason. Can you imagine John? I mean, think of what might have been going through his head. What am I doing
this
for?
This could have been, and it probably was, inauguration of his ministry. Right here.
Can you imagine if you were John too? How do you think, well, I baptized Jesus. Oh, buddy.
Yeah.
There'll be some temptation there. Boy, look what I did. Woo! He's the only one to ever do it, you know.
He had the opportunity to when they came to question him, he owned himself. He said,
yeah.
That's not me.
I can't even tie his shoes,
exactly.
Buddy.
They would have taken him and put him up there.
They would have. So we'll use the... That's a good point. Spirit of humility. And recognizing our place. You're not meant to just be a doormat as a Christian. It's not your position. You think about who you follow. You are the humble servant of the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. You have a spirit of power through Him. There's no reason to ever feel sad or depressed about being a Christian. For the things you have to suffer, that's why we talk about rejoicing for those things. Imagine how good you'd feel, right? For instance, I'll give you a little before we move on, I'll use the last of our few minutes. There's a little one in here, they're very sick, right? And you could take that upon yourself and they would be made whole if you could take it upon yourself. How good would you feel if you could do that? Would that make you feel pretty good? Yeah. Sometimes Christians have trouble. And it's because of the fine line we have to walk of pride in being a Christian. It's all right to feel good for the things that you do. It's okay. You know, it doesn't mean we're walking around carrying a sign about all the things that we did. You know, here's what I've done this week. Boom, boom, boom. 6 bullet points. I'm better than you. You know, how many did you get? It's about feeling good in the things that we're able to do with what we're able to do. And that's okay, right? We don't have to be doormats all the time. I think that's a problem with Christians sometimes in general. Because we're so afraid of going the other way, we end up going to the extreme on the other side of the fence. Just something to be mindful of. You are the son of, or the daughter of, the Most High. What more glorious honor can be bestowed upon any human that has ever walked the face of this earth? Nothing. So you're in at least as good a position as anybody else, you know? There's nothing wrong with feeling good about that. As people, sometimes it's all right to take strength and take heart in that. Nothing wrong with it. Would you have been willing to preach the truth? We've got just I'll go a minute or two over because I'm going to ask you. Not would you have been willing. I'm going to ask you, will you? And not just will you, but are you? And not just will and are, but can you? Right? Remember that we talked earlier about that Jesus suffered no thing that was not common, that we'll not suffer. You might be persecuted for your preaching of the truth. And in this day and age, buddy, if you're willing to take a stand for what is right, you better be ready for the mudslinging to start. Okay? If you're going to stand for what's right, you better just turn on the shower. Get ready, get the bath, get it all. Because it's coming. I can tell you that. So that's why I ask, can you? Are you able to? If you're not, I'll ask you why not. And if you can't, then I'll also ask you, how can I help you? It's not always about being able to memorize the scriptures and the one who knows them the best. You know, it's not about being able to pronounce every name and to be able to quote back the chronological order of the destruction of Jerusalem. That doesn't make you a better preacher than the one who is willing to get out and talk about it if you have all that knowledge and you keep it shut up to yourself. Can you? Are you willing to suffer what may come your way? I hope so, because if you can, are you willing to receive the things that also may come your way? Are you willing to suffer the tribulation here that you might receive the reward later? I can tell you the reward is a whole lot better than the punishment now. There's no comparison there. You think about what could man do to you that God could not replace tenfold? Right? Just like that. What pity or sorrow could a man bring you that God could not replace with the wonderful joy that he brings when you're found faithful in the promise? No comparison, right? So can you? Are you? Are we taking every opportunity we have? Did you talk to somebody about it this week? And if you didn't talk about it, did you at least show others who he is? I hope so. Because if you're not showing other people who he is, you're showing them who he isn't. One way or another, we are an example to everyone who sees us and in all things. And will you? Can you continue on? If you can't, then why do you think God's provided this beautiful family that we have? You know, there are old prophecies and there are old wise sayings. There's a reason why the Bible tells us that if we are by ourselves, we will be like a stick quickly broken. But when we are together, we are not quite so easily broken, are we? And if you think about this, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, and I'll close it out with this. When you see the lion on one of those shows, if you don't believe me, go home and watch one. Watch the Discovery Channel sometime this week and watch anything about a lion. I promise you, you're going to see the same thing on every single episode. People think of the lion as the king of the jungle. He's so proud. He's so courageous. The lion is a coward. Do you know why? Because the lion never hunts the healthy and the strong. The lion looks for the sick and the weak, the one that's been separated from the herd. If you look at the herds, like elephants, for instance, they circle around the weak. You ever heard that term, circle the wagons? Okay. If you look in the animal, the ones that the lions never attack are the ones like the wildebeest and the elephant, where they circle around the weak, the injured, the young, the sick, anything. And the lions never come for them. Too much trouble. So if you find yourself struggling, turn to the family that God provided you. It's not here for no reason. Lean on others for encouragement and for advice. Make a phone call. I'm probably up anyway. If you need something, call me. Okay? If you need me over there, I'll come. And I know others would too. So it was good studying with you for a whole quarter. I enjoyed that. So we didn't get through a whole lot of the material, but if you remember, we did get through two studies prior to that. So we got through about two and a third studies. Math maybe wasn't my strong suit today. But it's been a great time. I've enjoyed the study. I look forward to being able to do it again. So,
thank you, Jason.
Don't wait until the end of the message tonight. If you need to do something, need to make it right, now's the time to do so. So I think we got somebody who's going to lead some songs, and then we got a talk by Wayne. You're welcome.